In this series of messages on standing against Satan, we have come to consider the sovereignty of God. And in 1 Peter chapter number 5, the Bible tells us that we have an enemy, and that is the devil, and that he's like a roaring lion, and he's walking about. He's seeking whom he may devour. For that reason, you and I must be vigilant, and we must be sober. And the reason why is because we have a dangerous enemy. That is, the Bible is describing to us here the dangers of the devil. And you and I have been called to withstand this dangerous enemy. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, 9 that we are to resist, or as Paul would use the word withstand in Ephesians 6 and verse number 13, to resist the devil. That is to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It's the idea of moving forward in the face of the enemy. And that is not backing down and not backing up and not even slowing down, but to keep moving forward on the mission that God has called us to do as His people, and not giving up, not being distracted by the enemy's distractions, not being discouraged by the enemy's attacks, but to keep moving forward. That is withstanding the dangers of the devil. And we've been discovering in these messages some important principles, some essentials, some keys to being able to do that. And we've discovered here in 1 Peter chapter number 5 that the sovereignty of God is essential when it comes to withstanding the dangers of the devil. The word sovereignty is not used here in 1 Peter chapter number 5, but it is the principle that is being taught. And that is that God is the sovereign. That is, He is the one who is seated upon the throne of the universe. Let me just remind you once again that the devil is not sovereign. He is a roaring lion, and he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. But ladies and gentlemen, he is not sovereign. That is, the lion may be the king of the jungle, but the lion is not the king of the universe. There's only one who is, and that is our Lord Himself. And that is, in the day of spiritual battle, in spiritual warfare, that is, if you're going to take a stand and stand against Satan, then you've got to understand that truth so that you won't be swallowed up in discouragement and despair when the attacks begin to be launched against you. That there's a sovereign God. They're seated upon the throne of the universe. And that this God, that is our Lord Himself, ladies and gentlemen, is the one who's in control. He is the sovereign. You and I have discovered here in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning of verse number 10, we've read something about His sovereign grace, that this God, the one who is seated upon the throne of the universe, is the God of all grace. You'll never face anything, any trial, any struggle, any battle that God's grace is not there to supply what it is that you need to live in victory. He is the God of all grace. We discovered something about His sovereign glory. The Bible describes you and I as having been called, in verse number 10, unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And that is that God is not only the one who has all grace, but He's the one who is eternally glorious. The glory of God, ladies and gentlemen, the manifestation of His glorious person is eternal. And that is, there's no diminishing of His grace. There's no diminishing of His glory. And that is that God is altogether glorious, and He always will be. That is, when the devil someday in the future is in a lake of fire, ladies and gentlemen, and will be there forever, our God will be still seated upon the throne, the sovereign. He'll still be demonstrating all grace and eternal glory. He is sovereign in His glory. We've discovered He's sovereign in His goal, and that is His goal or purpose for your life is to make you perfect, verse 10, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The God of all grace, the God of eternal glory, has a purpose, a goal for your life, and that is to perfect you, it is to establish you, it is to strengthen you, ladies and gentlemen, it is to settle you. And this sovereign God can do exactly that. And listen to me now, one of the tools that He uses, according to this 10th verse, is the suffering that you're going through. It's after you've suffered a while that the Bible says here that He'll make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Listen to this, and let me remind you of this truth. I preached it already, but I just want to remind you that our God is so sovereign. Ladies and gentlemen, He is so sovereign that He even uses the suffering from which that which comes from the attacks of the enemy to accomplish His goal or His purpose in our life. God is so sovereign that He even uses the devil's suffering that He causes to grow us, ladies and gentlemen, to perfect us and to strengthen us And I tell you, he's using it, all of that, to establish us and settle us. That is, he is a sovereign God. You got to remember his sovereign. I've talked to you, preached to you a little bit about his sovereign dominion. The Bible says in verse number 11 that he not only is glorious forever, but he has dominion forever and ever. That is, our God is the one who is dominating or governing the world, the universe, and he's going to do so forever. This sovereign is the one who's in control. He didn't just create and then walk off and leave it to the will of man. But our God is the one who is governing the affairs of this world, and he's governing your life as well. He is the one who has dominion, and there's no diminishing of his dominion. God is not weaker depending on who gets elected at the election. Our God has eternal dominion, and he always will. Now, you need to know that when it comes to spiritual warfare. And that is, you need to know about our sovereign God. So I've been preaching to you now for the last several services about God's sovereign election. We read that word is used in verse number 13, where we read these words, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son." Now, he's at the end of the letter, Peter is, and when he gets down to the end where he sends all the salutations, he mentions them as being God's elect. I think it's important for us to know that, and that is that God has elected the believers at Babylon that he refers to, as well as the believers that Peter is writing this letter to, the locations of which are named in the first verse of this book. And that is, he describes all of them, including Marcus as well here, he describes them as being God's elect. This word elect, ladies and gentlemen, means God's chosen. Just like when you and I go come to an election, we make a choice. Even so, God made a choice. And listen to me now. He chose the believers in Babylon. He chose the believers that Peter's writing to. And he chose Marcus as well, that's named here. In other words, here's what he's saying. And that is that those of you that have come to Christ, those of you that belong to God, it's because God chose you. Think about it now. The sovereign of the universe chose you. You are his elect. The reminder to you, and that is, I know that there came a time in your life, if you're saved, that you chose him, that you turned to him. But you'd have never chosen him if he hadn't chosen you. God chose you, or you'd have never chosen him. He chose you, the Father chose you based on his foreknowledge from the foundation of the world. He chose to provide a way for you to be saved before you ever was, before Adam and Eve ever was. The Bible says in chapter 1 and verse number 2 that God the Spirit chose you, that is, by sanctification. He set you apart one day and dealt with your heart and saved you. And God the Son chose you 2,000 years ago when he obeyed the divine will and went to the cross and died for you. Before you ever was, before you were ever thought about, God already had you on his mind. He already chose you, the Father. Hey, the Son and the Holy Spirit chose you long before you ever chose God. And so you are God's elect because you belong to you are the chosen one. Now listen to me now. You are the chosen one of the sovereign King of the universe. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'll be able to battle this stand against Satan. I'm not sure that I'll be able to stand. Don't you understand who you are? And that is that you are God's, you are the chosen, the elect of the sovereign of the universe. God chose you. I preached to you a little bit about the truth about election. And then we began looking at what I call the togetherness of election. The Bible says here that we are elect, and there's the word together. And that is that God didn't just elect these believers that Peter is writing to, but he also elected the believers where he's at, referred to as Babylon, as well as Marcus, and he mentioned Silvanus a little bit earlier, and that is that we are elected together. Chosen together. That is that God chose you, and ladies and gentlemen, and God chose me, and then he placed us together. And so that we are looking around at the people of God, and we're looking around at an elect people that have been brought together so that you and I can be able to live in victory in this life. And that is like an army fights together. Hey, like a team plays together, like a body works together and functions together, God elected us together so that we also will be able to stand against Satan and live a life of victory that brings glory and honor to God. The togetherness of election is important. Now listen, God didn't choose, I didn't choose who I was going to be elected together with. And you didn't either. God did all the choosing, didn't he? Isn't that strange? Somehow we have the idea that we get to choose who we're going to be worshiping and fellowshipping with. And that is, if I don't like you, then I'll just go somewhere else and choose some other fellowship. And that happens a lot. And you find out when you get there, there's people there you don't like too. And you can run around all you want to, call them church hoppers, right, is what they used to be called. You can run from church to church, and then you find somebody you don't like. But ladies and gentlemen, you know what I found out? I found out that when God saved me, that he placed me into a fellowship of other believers. Now, I didn't choose them. God did. But he placed me there so I could be a blessing to them. They can be a blessing to me. And together, we can, like a team playing a game together, we can march to victory. And I found that true not only when I got saved, but I found that true when God has placed me in churches right here at Eastern Gate, for example. And that is that God saved you, placed you into this fellowship so that we are elected together. God placed us together so we can walk together and so we can war together. So that we can be in the battle together. That's one of the keys to victory. That is the togetherness of election. Now, you and I, in the last couple of services or so, we've been talking about the names, some of the names of those within this elect fellowship. That is, there are two people that are named. One of them is Silvanus in verse number 12, and then the other one, the other name is Marcus in verse number 13. And we looked at both of these men, and we discovered that they are indeed God's elect, placed in the life of this man named Peter, as well as Paul, as great helpers to them. And that is, they were in the battle as well. And Silvanus, ladies and gentlemen, was a great man of God. He is part of the family. He's called a brother in verse number 12. And we discovered that he is faithful. That is, a faithful brother, somebody that you could rely on and depend on. And then Marcus is mentioned in verse number 13. And we spent a little bit of time this past Lord's Day just talking a little bit about this man named Marcus. On Wednesday night, I said that Marcus is a man that needed to be forgiven and restored. And he was. He got off track and wasn't everything God wanted him to be. And ladies and gentlemen, he quit for just a little while. He got defeated and discouraged, or something happened to him for a little while, and yet God was able to restore him. And now here he is named by Peter, and he's later named by Paul as well, this man named Marcus. I spent a little bit of time preaching to you about some of the names within this elect fellowship. And so for a little while this morning, now that I've caught you up on a little review, in case you forgot where we were at in this series of messages, I want to preach to you about the nails of this elect fellowship. The nails of this elect fellowship. Whenever I was, many years ago, when I was younger and stronger and able to work harder, I worked for a building contractor. And it wasn't too long after Teresa and I got married, so it's been some 40 years ago now, I guess. And I worked for him, and we built houses. And one of the things that we did when we was building houses is that we had to put a beam down the center of the house. And if you didn't have a beam down the center of your house, it wouldn't be long before your floor would be sagging. And so we put a wooden beam down the center of the house and supported underneath so that it would provide support for the floor. And that beam was nothing more than just 2x8s or 2x10s. And we didn't just put one 2x8 or 2x10 the length of that house, but we nailed together several of them together, side by side, so that you had about 3 or 4 2x10s wide. We nailed them together. You see, one of them would not have been strong enough to hold up the weight of that house. But if you nail 3 of them together, then you'll have something that is strong enough, thick enough and strong enough to hold up the weight of that house. And even so, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are like those 2x10s. And that is that God has chosen us just like we did. We'd go through all those 2x10s. We would look at them. We'd find the ones that weren't as crooked as the rest of them were. We would choose the ones we wanted to use. And just like God chose you and just like God chose me. And ladies and gentlemen, we would then nail those things together so that they would be stronger. Individually, they couldn't hold the weight, but when they were nailed together, then they were stronger and able to hold the weight of that house. Even so, you and I. And that is that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, individually just aren't strong enough to face the battle that we're facing. You and I individually are just not able, ladies and gentlemen, to be able to stand like we need to stand and bear the load that we have to bear. Well, say it again. You and I individually are not able to bear the load that we need to bear. And that's the reason why Paul said in Galatians 6 that we need to bear one another's burdens. Individually, we're not strong enough. But together, we are. That's why we are elected together. When we're connected together, ladies and gentlemen, when we are connected together, we're able to bear a lot more of a load in this spiritual battle that we're in than we would otherwise. But I'm going to say to you that there are some nails that hold us together. Just like we nailed those 2x10s together to make a beam for that house, even so, ladies and gentlemen, those nails, just like they hold those boards together, there are some nails that bind us or hold us together as God's elect people. So that we're able to stay together, so that we're able to worship together, so that we're able to war together, so that, ladies and gentlemen, we can bear the load together. And we find here in the last few verses here, as Peter closes out this letter, we find that he names some of those nails that hold us together. That is, some things that you and I have in common that bind us together. Now, there are a lot of things that we could say, and that is that we could all say that we have the same Father. We could all say that we have the same life. We could all say that we have the same Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. We could all say that we're headed for the same destination, that is glory someday. We could all say that we have the same purpose in life, and that is to glorify our Lord, to worship Him and witness for Him. And I could preach a few more weeks on just those things that we have in common. But I want us to just focus on just three nails. Yes, three nails that hold us together, three of which are highlighted for us here, ladies and gentlemen, right here in the closing verses of Peter's letter. The first nail that holds the elect together so that we can stand and keep on standing is the Word of God. In verse number 12, the Bible says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly," that is, Paul wrote this short letter, "and notice, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand." Notice here that Peter explains in verse number 12 that he has written this brief letter to these believers, and he has written this brief letter for two main purposes. And number one is for the purpose of exhorting. The idea of exhorting is the idea of encouraging these suffering believers. He's written this letter to lift them up. That is, to encourage them, to help them, to be able to be a blessing to them. And these days of spiritual warfare, he wants to be able to help them to stand and keep on standing. He wants to be able to help them to resist this devil, ladies and gentlemen, like a roaring lion. He wants to encourage them, that is, to give them courage. The idea of encouragement is to give somebody courage. Somebody who may be lacking in there needs to be needs courage, and this letter's purpose is to do exactly that. The second reason why that he wrote this brief letter is to testify. That is, not only to exhorting, but also testifying. And the idea of testifying is the idea of communicating truth to these believers. And particularly, he tells us in that verse number 12, testifying about the true grace of God wherein ye stand. That is, he wants to communicate the truth about the grace of God. That is, the grace of God that will enable them to stand and to keep on standing. As we said earlier, according to verse number 10, God is the God of all grace. And he said, "I've been writing to you so that you might understand a little bit about God's grace." Well, back in verse number 5, he said this, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace." There it is. He gives grace to the humble. He's been writing about God's wonderful grace, that is, what God gives us, what God provides for us, even though we do not deserve it, have not earned it, that God wants to provide everything that we need for life and eternity. As you journey through life, God has what you need. He's the God of all grace. And that is, when you're facing hardship, He's got what you need. Hey, listen to me now. When you're facing the battle against the enemy, He has what you need to win the victory. When you're going through times of suffering, he has everything you need to be able to make it through the suffering. Now, I could just keep going on and on and on. But ladies and gentlemen, you get the idea, and that is God has everything you need. He's the God of all grace. And Peter said, the reason why I've been writing this letter to you is to encourage you, that is to give you courage and to exhort you, but also so that I might testify or tell you, might witness to you about the awesome grace of God that'll help you be able to stand. That is that you can stand in standing in grace. If you're not going to be able to stand against the enemy, we've got to stand on the grace of God. We need God's grace, God's help. And Peter says, I've been writing this letter to you so that you might know about the grace of God. That is when somebody stands up and testifies, they're telling us something that we need to know. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what Peter's doing here in this brief letter. Peter wants these believers to know that what he has written to them is for the purpose, ladies and gentlemen, of confirming God's truth to them, the truth about God's wonderful grace. And what I want us to see is this, that these believers have this letter from Peter as a source of truth from which they could learn. And so that they could learn how to be able to stand against the enemy, so they'd be able to, ladies and gentlemen, do what Peter said and be vigilant against this devil who's walking around like a roaring lion. Now, you and I are so blessed to be able to have that letter still with us today. Same one that Peter wrote. For the purpose of exhorting and testifying about the grace of God is the same letter you have right there in your Bible. As well as, ladies and gentlemen, not only that letter, but he also wrote a second one as well. Peter, 2 Peter, you'll see it right there, maybe on the same page that you're on right now. You look down a little ways, and there's 2 Peter looking right at you. And by the way, if you keep on looking in your Bible and keep on flipping through there, you'll find out John wrote 3 letters as well. And you might even see a little letter to Jude, and then you get to that last book of Revelation. And then if you put yourself in reverse and go backwards, you'll see the rest of those books that are in the Bible as well. And that is that God, ladies and gentlemen, has revealed his truth through the authors of Scripture, that is the letters and books that are in our Bible. And listen to me now, it is the Word of God that has been revealed through the prophets and the apostles, and that has been divinely and miraculously preserved for us. It is this Word of God that is like one of the nails, one of the 3 nails that holds us together. It binds us together as God's people, as God's elect people. The Word of God does. Now, Peter seems to be indicating that he understands this letter to be a revelation of divine truth. That is, he seems to have a sense that this is not just an ordinary letter that he's writing, but he is divinely inspired, divinely led, and that what he is writing is the very truth that unites us together as a common fellowship, elected together as the people of God. He's already been explaining to us the central place that the Word of God has in the lives of believers. For example, back in chapter number 1, you'll find out in that chapter that this book, the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, ladies and gentlemen, is like the seed that gives us life. Look back at what it says in chapter 1 and verse number 23. The Bible says being born again. Now, you understand that, don't you? About the new birth. And that is, he's talking about the experience of conversion when you get saved. And that is, just like a baby is born, even so when a person gets saved, there's a brand new life. And that is that we have new life. That is that we are regenerated or made alive by the Spirit of God at the moment of our conversion. At the moment the Spirit of God did a work in you, revealed to you that you were lost, revealed your sin to you, brought you to the end of yourself, to that point that only He can bring you to that point of helplessness, lost helplessness before God, unable to do anything to save yourself. And in that moment He brought you to the point of believing the gospel. That is revealing Christ to you and what Jesus did on that cross, that it was for you that he died and was raised the third day, and you were able to rest or believe on what Jesus did. And listen, when God the Holy Spirit brought you to the point of lostness, helplessness, and you to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, in that moment God saved you, remember? Remember how the burden rolled away? Remember how the lostness immediately was gone and you found yourself settled on the inside with a peace and joy that could have only come from God? That is clean on the inside for the first time. Knowing that your sins are forgiven, assurance that you know that you've been saved. And listen to me now, you got a brand new life, a brand new heart. on the inside. Listen, you may be the same old person on the outside, but you got a brand new life on the inside. And the reason why is because you've been born again. Now, the Bible says here in verse number 23, being born again, but notice now, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's going to be a physical birth, if a baby's going to be born, there has to be conception if there's going to be a birth. You'll understand that. And that means that there's got to be the seed of the man who's got to be implanted in the womb of a woman for there to be conception. And even so, if there's going to be a new birth, also the Bible's talking here about seed that is being conceived in the heart of an individual. And that seed, the Bible says here, is the word of God. You know there's not going to be any birth if there's not seed. And even so, nobody's going to be born again without the word of God. And the contrast here is between the corruptible seed of humanity, and that is that all of those that are conceived and born into this world are one day going to die. But all of those, ladies and gentlemen, who are born again are going to live forever. And the reason why is because the seed that conceived us is eternal and it's going to last forever. It is the Word of God. In other words, you'd have never got saved, you'd never been born again if it wasn't for the ministry of the Word of God. If you hadn't heard, listen, if you hadn't heard the Bible being preached, if you hadn't had a friend take the Bible and witness to you, if you hadn't been listening to what it was that your pastor was saying and your Sunday school teacher, listen to me now, you'd have never known what your problem was. You always knew something wasn't quite right on the inside, but you're trying to figure out what it is and searching for answers all around you. And you and I are living in a world that is searching for something to heal that emptiness, that void, that lack on the inside, looking and searching in this culture, greed is trying to fill that place, yet does not satisfy. You were looking and searching, and then one day the Word of God came, and you realized what your problem was, is that you're a sinner. And the Word of God not only revealed what the problem was, but the Word of God revealed what the answer is. It's our Savior, who died for our sins on the cross and then was raised again the third day. And God did a work in your heart through the Word. The Spirit of God took the Word of God, planted it on the inside of you, and listen to me now, it just started growing on the inside of you. Just like that conception begins to grow and develop on the inside, the Word of God was planted in your heart and it started gnawing on you and working on you and dealing with you and on the inside, and you found yourself deeply aware of your lostness and found yourself under conviction of sin and righteousness and of judgment. And the Word of God was bothering you on the inside. One day it got so bad. That is, one day the pains got so intense. One day the labor hit you so hard. One day, ladies and gentlemen, it got so bad that you decided you needed to go to the hospital. It wasn't the hospital down the road, but it was the hospital named Jesus, and you ran to Him and you cried out to Him and you found out He's the answer. He's the one I need. He's the cure to my problem. You found out you didn't have to do anything. All you had to do was just rest in what He already did. And immediately you were miraculously healed on the inside. The emptiness was gone. The void was gone. Christ was living on the inside of you. You received the life of God. That is the life of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. You are born again. Listen to me now. The only reason why you are born again is because of the Word of God. The Word of God that is not temporary, but is the Word of God that lives and abides forever. Hey, Peter's already been writing about that, hadn't he? And that is about the Word of God. Listen, you and I are part of the same family. We've been born again by the same seed. Now listen, in my family when I was growing up, and that is growing up in a biological family, and I had two brothers and a sister. And we were all living in the same house under the same roof. And ladies and gentlemen, we were all conceived by the same seed. And that was my dad. And even so, those who've been born again, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that we're all part of the same family. And the reason why, because we've been conceived by the same seed, and the seed is the Word of God. The same Word that dealt with my heart and brought me to the point of conversion is the same Word that brought you to that point. And now here we are, a part of the same family with the same life. The reason, the Word of God. Now, Peter not only wrote here about the Word of God as being the seed that brought us into the same family and gave us life, but ladies and gentlemen, he also wrote in chapter number 2 and verse number 2 about the Word of God as being the food that nourishes us and helps us grow. Hey, the same one who gave me, who was the seed that gave us life, is the same one who provides the food so we can grow. Now, that's the way it was in my house when I was growing up. And I grew up in a very traditional family. I know not everybody does. But the same Father, ladies and gentlemen, the same Father whose seed conceived me and my siblings is the same one who brought the food home so we can have food at the table as we were growing up. Now, when I was growing up, listen to me now, when I was growing up, I didn't have to go out and get a job when I turned 5 years old. And the reason why I didn't have to is because I had a dad who provided the food that I needed as a five-year-old. I can tell you that as I got a little bit older, I decided I wanted to make a little bit of money on my own so I could have a little bit of money to spend because I might want something besides the food that Dad put on the table, brother. I might want to go buy some bubble gum. And so I got the lawnmower out of the shed. And I began to mow yards, me and my brother, my little brother. We started mowing a few yards. Now, listen, you know whose lawnmower it was, don't you? It was Dad's. And my brother had some trimmers. He didn't have anything with a battery or with a motor on it. All he had was these trimmers with two hands. And he trimmed the yards while I mowed the yards, and we made $2 or $3 a piece when we did those yards, and we were as happy as we could be to have a dollar or two. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that the food that was on the table was what Dad provided. Same one that was the seed that conceived us is the same one who provided the food for us to grow. And the Bible says in chapter number 2 and verse number 2 of 1 Peter, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Hey, you know what, milk is to the baby? That's what the word is to us. And that is, it provides the nourishment so that you and I can grow. Hey, we're not only in the same family, but we're eating the same food. Now, when I was growing up, it was a very traditional family, as I said, so when it came time to eat, you know what we did? Here's what we didn't do. We didn't all grab some food and go into the living room and sit down and watch TV and sit on the couch and eat. You know what we did? You know, don't you? We went to the table. The only one that could see the TV from where we were sitting, if he decided to, was my dad. But we were all sitting around the table, and listen to me now, we didn't all get to choose what we wanted to eat. Mom didn't go around and say, well, what would you like to have? What would you like to have? No, she fixed the meal, and we sat down, and we all ate the same table. We all ate the same food. We grew up on the same stuff. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is that you and I also have food to eat so that we can grow, and that food is the Word of God. It is God's Word. What I'm trying to describe to you is the nail that has pulled us together. The nail that holds us together, that makes us one body, is the Word of God. Listen, if it wasn't for the Word of God, you wouldn't have been born again, and I wouldn't be either. We've been born into the same family, and listen to me now, we're being nourished on the same food that is God's Word. When Peter got to writing in his second letter, he says that the Word of God is not only the seed that gave us life, that brought us into the family. It's not only, ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God is not only the food that nourishes us so that we can grow, but you know it's the light that guides us as well. 2 Peter chapter number 1, listen to what it says. 2 Peter chapter number 1, in verse number 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, Whereunto you do well that you take heed. We've got a word of prophecy that is absolutely sure. And listen, you would do well if you would take heed to this prophecy. That is, if you would pay attention. That is, if you would listen to and consider this word, this prophecy that we have that is sure. You say, Pastor, what does he mean? Well, the Bible says you ought to take heed to it as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. That is, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, phrases that refer to the second coming of Christ, until Jesus comes again, you would do well to take heed to the Word of God, the prophecy, like you would a light that shines in a dark place. Verse number 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, that's what he's talking about. When he's talking about prophecy, he's talking about the Word of God, the Scriptures. And he says that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man. No, it wasn't people just making this up. The idea is this, and that is you can't make the Word of God say whatever you want it to say, because it wasn't man who made it up in the first place, but the Bible says that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the prophecy that we have that's preserved for us in the pages of Scripture, the Bible says the source of that is not man, it is the Spirit of God. These men were moved by the Holy Spirit, so that what we have, ladies and gentlemen, in the Word of God is we have the revelation of the Holy Spirit through the authors of Scripture. And the Bible says you ought to take heed to that. And you ought to take heed to it as like a light that shines in a dark place. Now, I don't know about you, but when it's dark, I like a little light, don't you? A little light helps in the darkness. That is, when I got up this morning, one of the things that I did is I've turned a light on. And the reason why is because I've learned by experience, and that is, if you don't have a little bit of light, you might run into something. And when you run into something, well, you know how it is on those toes, don't you? Listen, I've done that before, and you know how that goes, don't you? You have to tape that thing to the next one until it heals up. That's just a toe. It's way down there. Nobody ever pays that much attention to it. It's all it is. But listen to me now. You start messing with that thing like that, and you're going to have yourself a mess before long. That is, it hurts. So you better turn the light on. So you have some direction. So you know where you're going. So you know which way to go and which way to walk. Well, even so, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are in, that we are in a, we're on a real walk. And if we know, we're going to know which direction to go in, then we need some light to lighten the way, to lighten our path. And the Bible tells us that this book, the Word of God, is that light. Peter's telling us it is like a light in a dark place. It is our light. You see, you and I, ladies and gentlemen, not only can see by the same seed, we're not only eating the same food, but we're being directed by this very same light. We're walking in the same light. We sure are. Last night, I was driving ahead of church and it was dark. And coming up the other way up Preston Highway was a van coming up the road and it didn't have any lights on. And I thought to myself when I saw that van, I thought, oh no. You know, somebody is going to potentially have a wreck. It's dark. I mean, the sun has set. And they're driving. I'm thinking, don't they know they don't have their lights on? I flashed my lights at them, but I don't know whether they saw me or not. I thought, whoever's in that van, that is, it could be a family inside of a van. It was a van that would be a typical family would be in. And there could be a family inside that van that's driving at night without any light. And what if somebody doesn't see them and pulls out in front of them and there's a wreck? And what a tragedy that would be. Even so, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are in the same van. We're in the same vehicle, going in the same direction. That is, you and I are in the gospel van, amen, and moving and heading towards heaven. But listen to me now, if we're not walking in the light, then we also could face tragedy as well. We need direction. We need light to know where to go. We need to have light so that others can see as well. And that light is the Word of God. It's one of the nails, the Word of God is one of the nails that holds us together. Remember what Paul said when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. He said, listen to me now, Timothy, I want you to continue. Continue in what it is that you have learned. Don't walk away. Don't walk away from what you've learned. And what he had learned is the Scripture. That is the Word of God, the Scriptures, he said, that made you wise unto salvation. Continue in the Word. And the reason why is because all Scripture, the Word of God, is given by inspiration of God, is the divine breath. And it will profit you. It's profitable in the area of reproof and correction. And ladies and gentlemen, in the area of instruction in righteousness, the Word of God is profitable in the area of doctrine. So you know what to believe and what to repent of and which direction to go and what the right thing to do is. And listen to me now. This Word, Timothy, it will equip you, 2 Timothy 3:17, it will equip you for every good work that God has planned for you. It'll make a man of God out of you. It'll give you the right direction in life. One of the things that you and I have in common as a fellowship of believers is the Scriptures, the inspired writings of the Old and New Testament. The book, the Word of God, defines what we believe. It's not something we make up on our own. It defines what we believe. It defines how we behave. And our unity, our oneness is built on this book. A common set of beliefs based on the Scripture. A common pattern of behavior that's based on the Scripture. That is the unity that we enjoy, the togetherness that we enjoy. We enjoy because of our commonality, our common love and affection for the Word of God that birthed us, that has grown us, that gives us light. We have the example of this in closing in Acts chapter number 2. I'll read it to you, make a couple of comments, and I'll be done. Acts 2, verse 41. This is the early church on the day of Pentecost. Peter just got done preaching. Ladies and gentlemen, the church is about to take off. 3,000 people have heard the Word of God and responded to it and said, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? And Peter told them to repent, and they did. Verse 41 says, then they that gladly received His Word that day, ladies and gentlemen, those who are saved are those who receive the Word of God. And the Bible says they were baptized. Those who received the Word were baptized. The same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. And in verse number 42, notice what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is the teaching of the Word of God, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. The Bible tells us here that these believers, ladies and gentlemen, were united together. And the reason why they were is because they were united around the teaching of the apostles. You say, well, Pastor, if we'd have been there, that's what we'd have been doing as well. If we'd had the teaching, if the apostles were here, we would all be united around the teaching of the apostles. But we have the teaching of the apostles right here, preserved for us, miraculously preserved in this book. You know who the apostle was who preached on the day of Pentecost? Well, it was Peter. The same one who wrote the very letter of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. So that we have the teaching of the apostles. And just like that early church stayed together, were united together around the teaching of Peter and the other apostles, even so, the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is the nail that unites us together as well. It's this book, the Word of God. The nails of the elect fellowship. There's three of them. One of them is the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You'd work Your work in our hearts now. You've been speaking to us and working in us. I pray for those who've never been born again that You would draw them to Yourself and convict their hearts, and those individuals, God, would come to a realization that they've never been born of the Spirit, and that You'd draw them to Yourself and save them, God, for Your glory. God, do that work that only You can do in the heart of a sinner. And God, I pray for Your people, maybe some who are here, Father, that have just neglected the Word of God and failed to appreciate the Word of God, and Father, have, Lord, not been walking in the Word, and Father, who don't have an appetite for the Word of God, I pray that You'd do a work in us, and God, that You'd speak to us, and God, to remove those things out of the way that are standing in the way, so that, Father, we might be able to, Lord, walk in the Word like we should. Would You bless everyone here, speak to every heart, manifest Your presence among us, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.